Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, and we pray that we may hear it in our hearts, and our hearts would be warmed and moved, and we would be changed people, living only for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, will you pass the test? Will I pass the test? Will we, as people of God and of Christ, pass the test? This passage in Genesis 22 is the pinnacle of the stories about Abraham. And it's a challenging piece of scripture here, but it really tells us why Abraham is referred to so many times in the New Testament. One question that we could ask before we even get into it, are we tested or are we tempted by God? Scripture tells us we will not be tempted by God. This scripture tells us we could be tested by God. Of course, we have a lot of other things that are probably giving us tests and trials, as I like to call it. I like the trial idea better. But there is this idea, if you looked at the baptismal covenant, you would see that we renounce. I always like to talk about these renunciations. You've probably heard this before. We renounce the world, the flesh, and the devil. And those three things can give us lots of trials and tests that we as Christians would hopefully pass. I mean, and if we look at Abraham and all his trials and possibly temptations, we see that he didn't always succeed. He did go to Egypt during the famine. Did God tell him to go to Egypt? No. Did he tell lies about his wife and say, oh, this is my sister? Yes. Are lies a good thing? Well, mostly not. Okay. So Abram, you know, he had his own struggle. And here we have him with a wonderful piece of scripture where it says that God tested Abraham. So this is one of the few times that we see God actually reaching out and testing somebody. And this is sort of one of the uncomfortable parts of this scripture is that God is not only testing Abraham, but he is asking him to sacrifice his son. And I draw your attention for a moment to the repetition that occurs in this passage to really draw this out. It says, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. It can't get much clearer. And God realizes how important Isaac is to Abraham. And so that's part of the test. The difficulty we could have, the uncomfortableness we might have with this passage is that we're talking about killing somebody in the name of God. And so we get some folks there that get off on a limb and would say, well, I need to do this. The one that comes to mind is the Waco, Texas incident. But you also had, I think, was it Jim Brown down in South America, where you had these strange happenings. People think they're called by God. Here, I think we can realize that Abraham has at least, I'm guessing, about 85 to 88 years of walking with God. And so he can understand this call. And what we can find out right away, that God tests the faithfulness of believers by asking them to surrender the best they have. And in fact, in Isaac's case, we've got what I like to call the first and best. God is asking for a sacrifice of the first and best. That's difficult. While I was on the aircraft carrier, I kept thinking, well, what happens if my house gets broken into and I lose everything? And I knew I was working this passage, and I thought, well, what would be my response? Could I handle that? Would it be okay? And so I was thinking, well, you know, I'm a pretty mature Christian. Now, you got to watch out. I do have an ego, okay? And I used to be humble, and I was darn proud of it. But I was thinking, yeah, I probably could handle that. But you know what I think? I think we don't know what's going to happen until it comes to us. And then we're faced with it. We're against the wall. And that's why I believe we need to read these passages and study them, because we are practicing Christians. Only Alex is the professional. I'm a practicing Christian, and I have to keep practicing, because the wall is going to come. You know, things are going to happen that are just not pleasant. And I'd like to be one of these people that God would call a faithful believer. So here we have in the narration, the narrator knows it's a test, but Abraham doesn't. And so we see that repetition. It's your only son. It's drawn out. It's about as painful as you could get if somebody said that to you about something you really love. They're emphasizing how much this is important to you, and you have to give it up. That would be a tough one. So when we look later on in history, we look at the book of Leviticus, which is probably one of your favorite books to read. You find out about the Old Testament sacrificial system, and you see this pattern of the first fruits, the very first part of the harvest, has to be offered to God. The firstborn male out of the animals has to be offered to God. And so we see this pattern that God is asking for first and best, wanting the believer, the faithful believer, to realize that certain things have to be offered up, so that we can know to whom we belong. That's a big challenge. In the Old Testament, the animals must be without blemish. The firstborn male must be sacrificed. The believers knew the fear of the Lord and the worship. But here we see Abraham, as a faithful believer, is willing to surrender the best he has, trusting that the Lord will provide. And that's the other piece of this that's really important. The faithful believer can surrender because they know the Lord will provide. So there's no questions here. No questions in the text. There's no doubt in the text. Scripture is really wonderful, because there are places where they tell stories like Abraham's foible in Egypt. But here, there's nothing. He gets ready. He goes out the next day. He cuts the wood, takes everything that he takes, the fire. That's, I don't know if you noticed that, but they didn't have lighters and matches. Okay, so when you needed to sacrifice and you needed to go somewhere, you had to take the fire with you and keep the fire going all the days that you traveled. So he took that fire and he went right on for 3 days. And we could even play with a little bit of theological numerology about the 3 days. And that's a really neat thought, just to plant that seed in your head, and you can ponder it later on, because this is Old Testament. This is way, 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 way prior to Jesus Christ. So that's the Old Testament Jewish writers that have plugged this in. It's almost like Psalm 22 and some of the things that are happening there. So that's kind of neat. But that's all I'll say. That's a neat thing. Abraham follows God, no doubt. He knows two things deep in his heart. Isaac is to be the father of multitudes of people, and God wants him to sacrifice him. And not just a regular sacrifice. We're talking about a burnt offering, a burnt sacrifice, which is a holocaust, the olah. And that's where we get the name that we refer to the incidents in Germany in World War II. It's the holocaust. There is nothing, no part of this sacrifice can be saved. It all belongs to God. And we could theologically reflect and say, well, the whole idea of Isaac is that Isaac belongs to God. After all, who got Isaac going? It had to be God. Sarai was beyond the age of childbearing. So think about that for a moment. And at the moment of sacrifice, he's got Isaac binded. Actually, the Jews, when they write about this, they don't call it the sacrifice of Isaac. They call it the binding of Isaac. But Isaac is bound with a rope and set on the wood, ready to light. once the sacrifice is made, and God stops that. But the point here is that the faithful believer doesn't even look for a different sacrifice. He is going to do what he has to do. And we can see that he is trusting God to do something. He doesn't know what. And we'll look at some other scriptures in just a second. But he trusts God in this moment of pain, and God reveals himself. And then we turn to a little bit of a different kilt here, that Abraham receives God's provision for worship. And here is where I think we have some challenges in our day. In Abraham's mind, he has made the sacrifice. Once he binds Isaac, in his mind, it is over. And when God saw the obedience, he provides a sacrifice. And that's, of course, where they're getting that name and that old song. Do you remember the old song, Jehovah Jireh? Well, of course, Jehovah is a mistransliteration of the word Yahweh. And Jireh is a mistransliteration of the word Yireh, which means God sees, but also it can mean fear. So there's this idea, which you see in some of the writers. Rudolf Otto is one that wrote a book called The Idea of the Holy, that there is in the God worshipers a fear and a worship. He calls it fascinans et tremendums, but, you know, he liked Latin. But there's this fascination, but there's this, you know, we got tremors. There's a fascination with God. We'd like to know more about God, but there's a fear because there is a holy God. And that is a challenge, I think, that we see. If we look briefly at Hebrews, I want to just make a point here from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And I kind of like the Message translation because Peterson likes to extend that a little bit and says, all the stuff that's not supposed to be there is going to be burned. And there's this idea of the burnt offering, but not the whole burnt offering probably. But we would see it perhaps better in Peter's letter, talking about all these trials and tribulations. We are being refined as by fire. We need to be the true gold that God wants to make us. And that's part of this idea about worship and seeing that God is utterly different than what we are. And sometimes we make God so friendly that we forget, I think, that he is an awesome God. He is an all-powerful God, and we need to be on our knees. So that's just some thoughts I had about here. Then going back to Abram now, I'm going to go back to verse 12 when God is speaking to Abraham. And God said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God. That same word, Yireh, is there. That we think of as God providing is also that we have this fear and reverence for God. So that is an important piece of what we can see. Usually, when you see this formula of now I know, it's usually the psalmist or the guy praying or somebody that says, now I know what God can do. The psalmist in, for instance, Psalm 20, he's come through tribulation and trouble, and then he says, now I know what you can do. And then he goes on to one of my favorite songs from the Vineyard. God, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we put our trust in the name of our God. Yeah, that's a psalm. And so the faithful believer is going to have that. Now, you have to realize that sometimes we don't have that revelation instantly, and that's why the Psalms are kind of neat to read, because the psalmists are always struggling with, where is God in this? Why? In fact, we had it this morning in our psalm, you know, the psalmist saying, hey, you know, wake up, God. You know, we got problems here, and if you don't solve them, people are going to talk bad about you. So why don't you solve them, and I can talk good about you, okay? I mean, it's kind of like that, the Griswold version. Okay. But Paul says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. So there's going to be darkness. Sometimes we're not even going to see a glass. We're just going to see a wall. And we're going to figure out, how am I going to get through that? That's why we're practicing Christians. We need to practice so that when the time comes, we will have our foundation and be strong. So even though this passage really isn't about substitutionary atonement, Paul makes the connection in Romans 8:32, if you'd like, referring to God who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? One other little point is that some of the scholars on the more liberal side always bring up the child sacrifice problem. And there is a child sacrifice problem. They believe that this was written about child sacrifice. We don't. We believe that it's written about an incident that happened to Abraham and the faithful response that he made. But it ends up clearly showing God opposed to that. Molech was the god that they worshiped, that they liked to worship, sacrifice children to. So it really is not a major theme of this text, but some folks will tell you, but well, they just made up a story so they could get to that point. That's not true. It's about a faithful response. My question to you and to myself is from Francis Schaeffer. How should we then live? When we have an example like this, and it's probably an example over the top, one that we cannot emulate fully, It lets us sit with a struggle of faith. We have faith, but we need to be faithful. In other words, Abraham's faith was not something that was that he just talked about or praised about. He actually did things. So I think, what are we going to do? How then should we live? I think, first of all, we need to pray to increase our faith. Because I definitely can see that challenge. But of course, now since I'm interim treasurer, you know, we talk about sacrifice. I like to talk about sacrifice. And I want to ponder this. So I tell a story, and I may not have told it to you folks. But in 1981, it was a fine year. It started out pretty great. Susan was pregnant with Sally after having, you know, some trouble getting her pregnant. We finally had a child in the womb. Things were going pretty well, and I lost my job. Now, on the church front, we're tithers. We always have been, off of the gross, and we were building a church building, so we had a doubling of the tithe. And so then I don't have a job, and I say, well, Susan, what are we going to do? And we said, well, we think, we don't know, we have some doubt. We're not like Abraham, okay? It's just like in Matthew 28, you know, Jesus came and did all this, and then it says, but some doubted. So there was a high degree of doubt. And, of course, I was not an accountant at that time, but I should have been. Anyway, so I said, we're going to keep our giving level at the exact same level. We are not going to change. And so that's what we did. So I got another job, and I got a company truck to boot. So I don't like to tell that story because it sounds like a prosperity gospel. And so I'm not really a prosperity gospel person, but I am a person who says that sacrifices made in the name of God prayerfully will yield a blessing to the believer. And we can see that in the rest of Abraham's life. So it may not be a monetary blessing. It may be more poverty, but it will be a spiritual blessing and a strengthening of our resolve as Christians. So I like that. Now, this year, in about 5 days, I learned my salary is not being cut. They're just taking away 3% of it. You know, so my salary, I get to have that high salary level. Yeah, that's good. But we're getting that 3% cut. So what are we going to do? So we said, we're going to do the same thing we've been doing. We're going to stay the course. And we will cut other places, but we won't cut to our charitable contributions. It's just something that if it turns out to be a sacrifice, then fine, we're going to bless God. And if it turns out that things work out and it's not a sacrifice, we still praise God. So that's a struggle. So I'd like you to ponder that kind of thought, because sometimes God won't be speaking to you directly saying, okay, you got to sacrifice this. But sometimes you may be reading scripture, you may be convicted about something in your life, and you can say, you know, I'll offer that. I'll cut that out. I'll offer it to God. And I think that's a good type of sacrifice, a good way for us to live, answering the question, how then should we live? So, praise God. Offer him the sacrifice of a pure heart, and be ready for the door. Be ready for the wall to come. It may come. And by training ourselves up in righteousness, we can be that faithful believer. Amen.